Romans chapter 1 this morning, we're going to begin. Let's start in verse number 1. We'll drop down to verse number 16. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, get this, separated unto the gospel of God. I want you to get that phrase, separated unto the gospel of God. Drop down to verse number 16. The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I want to preach on this subject tonight, or this morning, committed to the gospel. Father, I pray that you would help me to preach this hour. Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. You would put your hand on me as I speak your word. I pray if there's anyone who's come to church but not to Christ, that they would be born again today. Father, I pray if there's anyone who's here. I've never seen these people before in my life, but you know them. You know their hearts. And Father, if there's one here today who does not know you as their personal Savior, if they were to die today, they're not sure if they'd go to heaven. They're not sure if they would go to hell. Father, I pray that you would help me present the gospel crystal clear today. And I pray by the power of your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would be converted today and walk away knowing you as their personal Savior. I pray you would help me in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in 2000, and I was 16 years old. It was November 1st. I remember it was like it was yesterday. My dad had just dropped me off at my high school. I was walking to the practice field that morning. About halfway there, there was a young lady from my church. She had a frantic look on her face. She ran up to me, and her name was Becca. I said, Becca, what's the matter? She said, did you hear what happened to Heather? I said, Heather who? I was kind of confused. My sister's name is Heather. I said, Heather who? She said, Heather Braswell. Heather Braswell was a young lady in my youth department. She was 15 years old, a year younger than I was. She went to church with me. I said, what happened? She began to tell me this story. The night before was October 31st. It was Halloween night. Heather, 15 years old, went with her friend Sunny, another young lady who was also 15 years old. And they went to a Halloween party, a place they never should have been in the first place. And there were some older teenagers there. And I guess they spent some time there with them. And I guess the party began to die out. And they thought, you know what, this is getting a little bit boring. We're going to have just a little bit more fun. A young man got up and off the couch. They were in the living room. He got off the couch. He went to the restroom. And his car keys were laying on the table. That night, Heather and Sonny got the bright idea to go for a joyride. As he went to the restroom, they took his keys. They went out the front door. They went into the driveway. Sonny got in on the driver's side. Heather got in on the passenger side. And they started the car up and they backed out of the driveway. I come from a somewhat rural, there's a rural area in my community, and that's where they went driving at. They went through the back roads and was going up and down those roads. And as you know around here, it's dimly lit on those roads. And those young ladies begin to cruise faster and faster up and down those roads. And at some point, they came over a hill. And when they came over that hill, they lost control of the car. And the passenger side of that car slammed into a telephone pole. And Heather was cast into eternity that night. 15 years old, she tragically lost her life. I come from a smaller city, a smaller school district, and a smaller church. And when news broke out about that, it was a devastating thing. It really was. A couple days later, I walked into the back of the church where we had Heather's funeral. And when I walked into the back of my church, my jaw dropped because I had never seen a funeral like that before, Pastor. There was people who were, the place was packed. There was people lined along the walls. There was people in the hallways. There was people in the Sunday school classrooms listening to the PA. The place was packed. I'll never forget, my pastor, Charles Payne, got up and he preached that young lady's funeral that day. And he told this story that morning. He said several years before this event, Heather and her family had visited our church a few times. As the pastor usually does, he made a house call one evening. He went to the Braswell home, and he got to meet them, and he asked them how they enjoyed the service. They said they enjoyed it. They enjoyed the services. And they talked for a while, and it was time for him to go. And he said, I need to be going, but before I go tonight, he said, I want to ask you one question. He said, I want to ask you this. He said, if you were to die today, he said, do you know 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Heather and her mom and her dad and her two brothers, they all kind of looked at each other and said, no, we don't. We don't know that. My pastor said, would you like to? They said, we would. And right there in the Braswell home, my pastor opened up his Bible to, I assume, Romans chapter 3, and began to walk them down the Romans road and share the gospel, the good news with them, how that Jesus came from heaven. He was God in the flesh. He was God with skin on. He was a deity wrapped in humanity. And Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, came and lived a sinless 33 and a half years and bled and died on a cross for the sins of the world. And he was buried in a tomb in 3 days. He rose again, and he's alive and well today. And he said, if you would could just call upon him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that night, Heather and her mom and her dad and her two brothers, they all bowed their heads and they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They were born again that night. Now let me ask you a question. Did Heather at the age of 15 ever expect to die? Absolutely not. But was she prepared to die? Absolutely. Why? Because she was born again. Why was she born again? Because there was a man who was committed to the gospel. Romans 1, chapter 1. Bible says that Paul was separated into the gospel. The word separated literally means committed. It has the idea of burning bridges. And when Paul got saved, he got called to the gospel preaching ministry. And at that point, he burned all the bridges in his life. And when we think of burning bridges, he didn't burn bridges with people. He burned bridges with all of the pursuits in life. And he says, I am surrendering my life to obey Jesus Christ and preach the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said, I am committed to the gospel. Folks, when I read my Bible, there is no man in the Bible who is more committed to the gospel than the man Apostle Paul. And a casual reading through the book of Acts would illustrate that for us. For it was the gospel that put him in prison at Philippi. It was the gospel that had him chased out of Thessalonica. It was the gospel that caused him to be smuggled out in a basket outside the gate of Berea. It was the gospel that caused him to be mocked at Athens. It was the gospel that the Corinthians called him a fool over. It was the gospel that caused him to be stoned at Galatia and Lystra. And folks, after all that, in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, Paul can still declare, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Folks, the question this morning is not, was Paul committed to the gospel? The question this morning is, are you committed to the gospel? The question is, how do we stay committed to the gospel? How did Paul stay committed to the gospel? That's what I want to show you. Three reasons that will keep you and that kept the Apostle Paul committed to the gospel this morning. Notice number one, you must have a consuming burden. You must have a consuming burden. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The question would naturally be asked, if he's a debtor, what did he borrow? What did he borrow from the Greeks? What did he borrow from the barbarians? The answer is nothing. The word debtor here, it's not the idea that you and I use it. The word debtor here means that something had been given to Paul, and it was his job to give it to the Greeks and the barbarians and the people of Rome. You say, what was it? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had commissioned him in the book of Timothy. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul says, I have been entrusted with the gospel. Folks, Paul lived with a burden that consumed his entire life. It was a burden that he could never cross off his prayer list. It was a burden that he could never cross off his to-do list. From the time that he woke up in the morning to the time that he laid his head on his pillow at night, there was a burden that consumed his life, and it was a burden for lost souls. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a burden for lost souls? Do you have a burden for lost souls? Some of you right now, you have family members and you have friends that if they were to die tonight, know good and well they spend all eternity in a place called hell. Paul says, for whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the fact of the matter is, you have moms and you have dads and you have relatives and friends and neighbors and co-workers that if they don't get saved and you don't get the gospel to them, they're going to die and go to a place called hell. I'm asking you this morning, do you have a burden for souls? I think of a man who had a burden for souls. I think of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody pastored in a downtown Chicago. And oftentimes he would go down to the business districts. And day after day he would walk up and down those sidewalks and witness to those businessmen and say, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? After some time of this, the people in downtown Chicago, they nicknamed D.L. Moody. They gave him a nickname. This is it. They said, Crazy Moody. They called him Crazy Moody. They say, oh, watch out. Here comes old Crazy Moody. There goes old Crazy Moody again. But look at, while the world called him crazy, God called him committed and used D.L. Moody to shake two continents for the cause of Christ. I'm asking you this morning, do you have a burden for the lost? Some of us need to come to God this morning and say, I've grown callous. My heart has grown cold. I've not given it a second thought. Folks, we need to be burdened for the lost. When was the last time that you prayed for a family member? When was the last time you got so burdened that you called out somebody's name to God in prayer that they would be saved? When was the last time? How many lost people do you have on your prayer list that you regularly call out to God? Do you have a burden from the lost? Oh, you must have a consuming burden, but number two, you must have a confident boldness. You must have a confident boldness. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Can you just sense Paul's urgency and his anticipation? It's almost like he's foaming at the mouth. Man, I just can't wait to get there. That's how I feel right now about the blinking light. I just can't wait to see it. That was the urgency that he had. He said, listen, I can't wait to get there. I'm so eager to get there. Folks, I don't know about you. When it comes to soul winning, that's usually not how I feel on the inside. Usually I'm thinking, I hope they didn't hear me knocking the door because I don't want to talk to them. And we get timid and we get fearful and we get scared, folks. That's how I get every time. You say you're a preacher. You're right. I get timid. I get scared. But Paul says, man, I can't wait to get to Rome, because if I get to Rome, I'm going to preach the gospel. How can a man be so confident? How can a man be so bold? Do you realize that when he got to Rome, there wasn't going to be some big banner on outside of the city gate there saying, welcome, Paul. We can't wait to hear your message today. We can't wait to hear the gospel. We're so glad to have you here. Do you realize that wasn't the case? And when Paul got to Rome, he was going to be mocked. He was going to be scoffed at. They were going to lock him out of the city. They were going to persecute him. And he knew very well that he could have very well lost his own life. Yet he still says, wait, I can't wait to get to Rome and preach the gospel. Why is that? Because of this reason right here. The life-transforming power of the gospel, number one, was personally experienced. It was personally experienced. Folks, you know the Apostle Paul's testimony. It's like the most famous testimony in all of the Word of God. It's in Acts chapter 9. Paul was a religious man. He was a highly religious man. He kept the law. He did what was right, yet he was lost. He did everything. He did everything the Old Testament told him to do. But he was lost. He was religious, but he was lost. It was in Acts chapter 9. He was on the Damascus Road, and he had papers. He had permission from the officials that he could go wreak havoc on the church and persecute the Christians. But it was there in Acts chapter 9 that a light shined out of heaven. He fell on his face, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? Get the next three words. He said, I am Jesus. Folks, does that not emphasize the wonderful grace of God? Here, this man was vile and he was wicked. He had rejected Jesus Christ. He had tried to eradicate Christ. People had tried to witness to him. God had tried to get a hold of his heart. Yet he had ran from God. But God never gave up on him. Amen. Folks, there could be somebody in here. You say, Tim, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. He does. I tell you this, the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save them that are lost. If you're here today and you're lost, folks, from Acts chapter 9, from that point on, his life was changed forever. The Bible says, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things are becoming new. Folks, when you got saved, your life should change. I'm not talking about you walking the aisle, and you kneel, and you say some prayer, and you get saved, and your life is changed for the 360 degrees on the outside. I'm not talking about that. But when you genuinely get born again, there ought to be some changes on the inside. There ought to be some desires that were down there that were never there. There ought to be a new nature inside of you. You ought to desire to come to church. You ought to desire to hear Bible preaching. You ought to desire to read your Bible. You ought to desire to have a relationship with God. Folks, the lost man doesn't have those kind of desires. So if you truly got born again, those desires are going to be in your heart. Folks, I'm talking about, do you remember when you got born again? I mean, can you take me back to the place where you got saved? Can you take me back to the place? I can take it back to Cleburne, Texas, 700 Woodard Avenue, Calvary Baptist Church. I would take it to a little annex, to a little side Sunday school room, where there's an 8-year-old boy. I went to Vacation Bible School, and a man got up, and he told me about Jesus in Zacchaeus, and he told me what Jesus did on the cross for me. And at the end, he gave an invitation. He says, if you were to die today, and you don't know that heaven's your home, but you would like it to be, would you raise your hand? There's an 8-year-old boy. I raised my hand, and a man came to the Bible. By. And he got up on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning, and he got up and he thundered out the gospel. And for the first time in your life, you realized that you were a sinner, or you were a sinner, and you realized the sentence for being a sinner was a place called hell, and you realized that you couldn't save yourself. And the invitation was given, and just as I am cranked up on the piano, you made your way to one of these altars and you knelt on your knees and said, oh God, would you save me? I'm asking, do you remember when you got saved? Maybe it was on a doorstep, and this man of God or another faithful man and woman in this church came in, and they knocked on your door, and they began to witness to you, and they told you about the gospel right there on your doorstep. Do you remember when you got saved? Listen, you may not know the time, you may not know the exact date, but you ought to be able to take me to the place that you got saved. Do you have one? If not, I could change today. Oh, the power of the gospel was personally experienced. Paul was so bold because he knew that the gospel works. It was personally experienced. But number two, the life-transforming power of the gospel was publicly evidenced. It was publicly evidenced. Look in verse number 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Listen, how was Paul so bold and so eager and so confident to preach the gospel, declare the gospel? He says, listen, when I get to Rome and I step off that boat and I open my mouth and I begin to preach the gospel, he says, I fully expect for people to be saved. Why? Because I've seen it work before. And here's what he's trying to say. He's saying, listen, folks, the gospel still works. The gospel still works. I just want to be encouraging to you tonight or this morning and give you a few examples that the gospel still works. It was about 2 years ago, I got the wonderful privilege to preach at the Pacific Garden Mission, Pastor. And some of you, that means nothing, but to others, that's a wonderful opportunity for a preacher. The Pacific Garden Missions, where Billy Sunday was saved years ago. And it was a cold night. It was November in the town of Chicago. It was freezing that night. And I got the opportunity to preach there. And before I got there, I asked, how many people are going to be here tonight? They said, well, probably about 100. I thought, well, it's quite a crowd, but I guess it's manageable. I was nervous, as you can imagine. So we got there early that night. Nobody was there yet. Every seat was empty. We came up to the platform, and there's a prayer room right behind the platform. So me and several of the men went back there, and we had a time of prayer. And as we were praying, I could hear the place being filled up with people. We finally came out. When I looked up, folks, there wasn't 100 people there. There wasn't 200 people there. There was over 400 people there. And folks, I'm talking about prostitutes, I'm talking about drug addicts, I'm talking about homeless people, I'm talking about a rough crowd. They had the men on this side, they had the women on this side, and folks, the women looked rougher than the men. It was a rough crowd. I was thinking of Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. And it was a rough crowd that night. But can I tell you, I didn't have some fancy outline that night. I didn't have some deep theological message. I opened up my Bible to John chapter 3 and verse number 16 and preached, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And I gave the invitation that night, and over 20 people responded to the gospel and got saved that night. Why? Because I'm a good preacher? Obviously not. Because the gospel still works. That's why. I was out knocking doors in Lancaster, California about a year ago. Came on across a lady. I knocked on the door. She opened the door. She was a little Hispanic lady. I said, hi, my name's Taylor. What's your name? She said, Lala. I said, excuse me? She said, Lala. I said, okay. I had never heard that name before. But I said, Miss Lala, and we got to talking. I invited her to church. I found out that she went to the Catholic church. And I said, wonderful. And we got to talking a little while longer. And I said, Miss Lala, I got to be going. I said, but before I go, can I ask you a question? I said, did you know if you died today, do you know that heaven would be your home? And that little Catholic lady looked at me. She said, no, I don't. I said, Miss Law, I got good news for you today. I said, the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, would you like to know that? She said, yes, I would. And there I took her to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man of should boast. Also, I took it to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And right there on her doorstep, I explained that her baptism, her communion, her catechism, her church membership, all her good deeds could not save her. And right there on her doorstep, she stopped trusting in her church, and she turned and started trusting in Christ, and she got born again right there on her doorstep. Why? Because the gospel still works, that's why. It was last December. I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Got the wonderful opportunity to preach a winter teen retreat for my home church. And I remember it was about a Tuesday night. We had a wonderful group of teenagers there. And I remember preaching on hell that night, just a simple message on hell. It was entitled, Life, Death, and Then What? And I explained to those young people that what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I began to explain, if they rejected Christ, how they would not go to heaven, but because of their sin, they'd spend all of eternity in a place called hell. And folks, I made a beeline to the cross. I told them about Jesus. I talked about his red royal blood that he shed for their sins, to pay for their sins. And folks gave the invitation that night, and 6 teenagers responded to the gospel. Why? Because the gospel still works, that's why. And let me say this, the only reason that the gospel fails to work today is because we fail to work it. I'm asking you, do you have a burden for the lost? Are you committed to the gospel? Lastly, number 3, and I'm done. Number 3, Paul had a compelling belief. You must have a compelling belief. What was it that Paul believed about the gospel that made a man endure what he endured, that went through what he went through? How could he claim that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? What is it that he believed? He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Paul believed with all his heart that the gospel was the only way that a man could be saved. It wasn't good works. Listen, that Miss Lawlaw, she was a sweet lady. I'm sure she paid every bill on time. She was never late. She was kind to people. She helped out at probably her Catholic church. But folks, those good deeds could never erase her sin. And there's only one thing that will satisfy the wrath of the holy God towards your and my sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
That's the only thing that will take away your sin, folks.
Right.
It's the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
First, if you died one day, the question's got to be asked, has God forgiven this man of his sin? The question's got to be asked, has the blood of Jesus been applied to this man's account? That's what the gospel's all about, friend.
Yes.
God loves you this morning. Paul says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Paul says, "But God committed his love toward us." He said, "But you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins that I've committed. It doesn't matter. God loves you.
Man,
he sent his Son to die for you 2,000 years ago. He was put in the grave, and 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose, and he is alive and well today, and cries out to anyone, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love that word, "for whosoever."
Yeah.
But you don't know what I've done. For whosoever.
Yeah.
But I've done a lot of bad things.
Yeah.
For whosoever.
Yeah.
But I've committed a lot of sins. For whosoever.
Hey, come on.
That's the wonderful grace of Jesus. His grace will cover your sin. And friend, if you would come to the front of the invitation, we take a Bible. If you're a lady, we'll tell you, Pastor Paul will take a Bible and show you how you can be saved today. If you're a man, one of the men in this church will take a Bible and they'll show you the gospel.
Right.
They'll tell you how you can be saved.
Right.
Are you committed to the gospel, Christian? Years ago, there was a man by the name of John Harper. John Harper was a Scottish minister. He pastored in England. He got the opportunity and the invitation to preach at the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. It was April 14th, 1912, exactly 100 years ago today, or this year. And he pastored in England, so he had to cross the Atlantic. So he took him and his daughter, and they boarded a ship to cross the Atlantic. Little did they know that the ship that they boarded that morning was called the Titanic. And you know the story. It hit the iceberg, began to sink, and over 1,500 people died that night. It's recorded that as the ship was going down, you could hear John Harper yelling out, "Women, children, unsaved in the lifeboats. Women, children, unsaved in the lifeboats." Finally, John Harper could no longer hold on, and he slipped into the water, and somehow or another, he clung onto a piece of ice floating in the water. As he was floating there that morning, that evening, or whenever it was, there was another young man off in the distance who was also clinging to a piece of ice. John Harper cried out to that young man. He said, "Are you saved, man?" That young man cried back, "No." John Harper yelled back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They had drifted apart, and they came back together within earshot of some time later. And John Harper yelled that again. He says, "Are you saved, man?" That young man cried back again, "No." John Harper said, "Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." John Harper could no longer hang on to his piece of ice, and he sunk into that watery grave that night. Years ago, there was a reunion of the survivors in Ontario, Canada. There was a young man, an older man now, who stood up and told that exact same story that I just told you. He was that young man that John Harper had witnessed to. He said, "And there, all alone in the night with 2 miles of water beneath me, I believed." He said, "I am John Harper's last convert." Folks, I think it's safe to say that John Harper was a man who was committed to the gospel. I'm asking you tonight, friend, this morning, are you committed to the gospel? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking on, please. I wonder if you're here this morning, and maybe you're a Christian, you say, "Taylor, as you're preaching, God spoke to my heart. Taylor, would you pray for me that I could be more committed to the gospel? I could share my faith with other people." of you here tonight, you say, Taylor, I just need to be more committed, or this morning, I need to be more committed to the gospel. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Say, I'd like to share my faith better with people. I need to be a better soul winner. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Wonderful. God bless you. Maybe you hear this morning, and you say, Taylor, if I were to die right now, Taylor, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that I would go to heaven. Taylor, I know my sins are forgiven. I could take you back to the place where I got saved. If that's you, you say, I'm not 90% sure, I'm not 99, I am 100% sure that if I were to die right now, Taylor, heaven would be my home. If that's you, and only if that's you, would you lift your hand up high enough that I could see it? Wonderful. You can put your hands down. I couldn't see everybody. There's too many people in this room. But maybe there's somebody here today who says, Taylor, I couldn't raise my hand on that question. Because to be honest, I don't know. Friend, I got good news for you. We didn't raise our hands because we're better than you. We raised our hands because we're sinners saved by the grace of God. And at one point in our life, we got saved. And friend, that can be you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Taylor, if I were to die today, I'm not sure where I'd go. I don't think I am saved, but I'd like to be. Taylor, would you just pray for me? Listen, folks, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you say, Taylor, pray for me. I need to be saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand, please? High enough that I can see it and you can put it back down. Say, Taylor, I need to be saved today. Friend, you may be in your seat thinking, maybe I'll do it next week. Maybe I'll just wait. I need to talk to somebody about this. Friend, you may not have tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When you study salvation, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Salvation is never in the context of later. Friend, you may not have another, this may be your last chance. I'm going to ask you one more time. Taylor, please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Anybody at all, would you raise your hand? I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to turn it over to your pastor. Father, please bless this invitation. In Jesus' name.